Didn't know on Wednesday night, Jim came to church last Sunday having thought he pulled a muscle in his back, and was real uncomfortable here and so on. They finally went to the doctor on, was it Wednesday? Thursday, and doctors discovered a bulged disc and real, real bad pain, and so they scheduled surgery for Friday, did the surgery Friday. Jim's already home. Already taking some walks and up and around. Whatever the case, they're calling the kind of surgery he had, very routine these days. He has an incision in his back about an inch long or so. So, like I said, we had no clue that it was going to come that fast or that the resolution would be that quick. But in any case, you can pray for Jim Duggan. Let's turn to Romans. We've been in Romans here for several months now, and looks like we'll probably finish today. I was looking through my records of what we've taught through the years, and it's been a long time since we taught Galatians, so we'll probably move to Galatians from Romans. Romans chapter 16, and we stopped last time having talked just for a couple minutes about verse 17. Romans 16, 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Let's pray one more time before we get started. Lord, we come to the book again, knowing that the book is right. And where we differ with the book, we are always wrong. Father, the book also grants us light, light from heaven, not the light of this world, not the light of Satan's ministers. So we come to you, Lord, knowing that we need to be taught, that we need to understand, and we need to have things revealed to us. We pray that you would manifest something to us this morning in one of these services, or even tonight, about something of our own hearts that we need to see. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verse 17 and 18 are hard verses, at least hard for a day and age when unity is supposed to be just about everything, and where churches basically are built on the idea of we're going to get everybody together and we're going to talk about God, and we're going to have a church, and we're going to worship God, but we're going to do everything that we can to not touch on anything that's sensitive doctrinally or socially or culturally or any such thing. And what we're going to try to do is build this big mega church type scenario, and we will stay away. There are just a lot of things that we're going to stay away from. We're going to build our church around things that all of us differing, diverse people can agree upon. And the two verses are very difficult, very hard on someone that approaches Christianity, the Lord, with that kind of philosophy. Because the first thing that you see in verse 17is that the divisions and offenses are contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. The idea being, how in the world do you get together a group of people to cooperate when they can't agree on whether Christ was God manifest in the flesh or not, when they can't agree on how exactly to be saved. And, that is what, so you understand, folks, that's what the National Council of Churches is all about. That's what what they call the ecumenical movement is all about. It's about people who call themselves Christian and group themselves in a very generic category of Christians. And yet when it comes down to trying to pin down exactly what folks believe, nobody's even interested in going there. And you don't want to go there because the Bible, contrary to popular opinion in America, the Bible is very definitive about what you should believe. Now, it doesn't mean that everything is absolutely clearly understood. There's plenty of stuff in Ezekiel you have a hard time getting, and there's plenty of stuff in Zechariah, and there are some hard divisions to make, and there are some questions that people have wrestled with for a long time, and that's all fine and good. But the fact of the matter is that when we talk about salvation, we talk about the nature of Jesus Christ, When you talk about at what point we go to heaven, when you die, do you go immediately to heaven, or do you go to some limbo place, or do you lay unconscious? The Bible is completely clear about those things. There is no reason for any disagreement about those things for anybody that reads, studies, has taught, and preached to them the Bible. Now, and that's the thing. We can't even, folks, when it comes down to, for instance, say a Bible believer getting together in cooperation with, just say the Lutheran Church or the Catholic Church or the Episcopal Church. Folks, we cannot agree basically on the very first foundations. We can't even agree on where the Bible stands with those things. We can't agree with the exact nature of what Jesus Christ is and who He is and what He was. We can't even agree on how to know you're going to heaven when you die. We can't agree. And so the first thing you see in this is that the Lord wants somebody to be clear on their doctrine. Believe it or not, every Christian is supposed to know doctrine. Okay, now I know what folks think. Well, I'm no scholar. I never had Greek. Nobody asked if you had Greek. Nobody asked if you had Hebrew. Nobody asked if you've ever been to Bible college. You don't have to go to Bible college. Folks, there are 12 and 14-year-old kids in Sunday school class back there that know more Bible than some seminary professors. And the reason is because they've been taught the Bible, not things about the Bible. And there's a difference. As a Christian, you're supposed to know doctrine. Do you know where to go to prove that you have eternal security? Do you know how to lead somebody to Christ? Folks, if you've been in a Bible-believing church, and if you've been taking it in and doing what you're supposed to be doing, there is no excuse for anybody in this room right now to not know immediately how to lead somebody to Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about, telling them to ask Jesus into their heart. I'm talking about showing them out of the Bible how to know they're a sinner, what's going to happen after they die, and what they have to do to rectify their sin. You have to know doctrine. Do you know when the rapture is going to happen? I'm not talking about the year. I'm talking about in what prophetic order. The big argument these days is whether the rapture is pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, or not at all. Do you know? Oh, that's encouraging. Because you should. You should. And you should be able to go to some passages to show that the hope that you have is legitimate, that Jesus Christ can come back any day and deliver you from this present evil world. Okay? Now, verse 17 again, it goes even deeper than that. The first issue is doctrine. By doctrine, we mean salvation. We mean heaven, hell, second coming, who Christ was, eternal security, those things. Those things are preliminary. Now, it's deeper, though. Notice verse 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them." Now notice, "I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions." And now this is doctrinal, but I showed you last time in closing that doctrine goes a lot deeper than salvation. Doctrine goes an awful lot deeper than, like I said, knowing when the rapture is going to happen with regard to the tribulation, those sort of things. Folks, personal conduct is doctrine. I mean, the doctrine is according to godliness. Whatever leads you to godly behavior is doctrine. "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal. If a man will not work, neither shall he eat." Those things are doctrine. Right? Now, with regard to that, look in verse 17. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions." All right, somebody's going to cause divisions. All over the country and all over the world, there are vast divisions amongst quote-unquote Christian churches and denominations and so on. And everybody, currently is bewailing how terrible this is. No, folks, that's good. It's good that there's divisions. I mean, that way you don't have to sit with somebody who doesn't believe that Christ is God. Those divisions are good. You say, well, it's terrible. No, it's not, folks. If they insist on studying the Bible that way and misinterpreting and misreading and for whatever reason coming up with those conclusions, they can go worship over there. And they can call themselves what they want to call themselves, but that division is good. And I don't know, we sometimes because we are very conscientious and forthright and verbal about what we believe and why. And folks, I believe that you can pretty much attest to the fact that we have not stood up here and said, now listen, this is what we Baptists believe, and then give you a bunch of 10 things that we're supposed to believe without giving you any Bible. That has never happened at this church. Ever. Right? And so we are accused at times of causing division, but folks, that's not true. The cause of division is untruth, is wrong doctrine. Now look, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. Now notice several things. They cause divisions and offenses. Those divisions and offenses are contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and you're called to avoid them. And there's another reason given in verse 18. But the divisions go a lot deeper in the body of Jesus Christ than folks not believing in eternal security like me. Okay, there's a lot more. It has to do with conduct. It has to do with divisive schisms between Christians. And for instance, in this, go to 1 Corinthians, just a couple pages over. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And this is these are things that we always have to be conscious about for our own selves and for our own good. Because we are in a battle, you have to be careful about shooting your own. And I hope you know that you are in a battle. One of the things that always happens in warfare is friendly fire. It's friendly casualties, friendly fatalities, where somebody, has a 50 caliber machine gun and winds up firing into his own troops, or artillery falls short, or some such thing. And of course, that's a cause for it's bad. At the same time, sometimes because we are in a battle, there are times that you wind up, if you're not careful, firing upon your own as well. Now, what you have to know is who causes division. Who is the cause for division? Now, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither now are ye able. For ye are not carnal, for ye are yet carnal, and whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Now, there's two things. There's some things that are put together in there. The part of what's put together is being a babe and walking carnally. And as a Christian, it's also being a babe is walking as a man, just handling things as a man after the flesh. You're always right. You can't be wrong. Your prejudices are all right. Operate on how you feel, those sort of things. Those things are carnal things. Those things in chapter 3, verse 3, cause envying, strife, and division. We're talking about the divisions. Now, look in Proverbs. I'm going to do a run through Proverbs here for just a little while this morning, folks. And, this is worthwhile to do this once in a while for the mere fact that all of us, and I do mean all of us, have to be on our guard for allowing the flesh to take over and run things. Okay? We are all subject to having our feelings hurt. And when our feelings are hurt, doing the wrong thing, saying the wrong thing, trying to get sympathy or pity from someone who you ought not, trying to spread things, that sort of thing. It is necessary, folks, that by the time someone has grown in Christ a little ways and the Lord's granted them some leeway and some latitude to be a babe and to survive for a while on milk, and everybody's heard this before, but you know how babies are. Folks, babies don't think of anything but self. Feed me, change me, bathe me, put me in my crib, and that's all. I mean, for a while you say, oh, no, that baby is very giving. Well, it cuddles up to your bosom and it, you know, cuddles up to you because you're warm, the baby is not cognitively thinking, I am trying to give back to mommy. That's not the that's not on the babe's mind. And it's understood that early in the Christian life that you're going to be preoccupied with self to some degree, and that's fair. I mean, look, after all, you just you receive Christ as your Savior. You don't have to go to hell anymore, and it feels good. And then you go to church, and you hear new stuff and new doctrine, and wow, that's why that is. And, you know, it's cool. I mean, it's neat. And furthermore, if you're in a sound and decent church, there's all kinds of people that come to you and just glop onto you because you're a new Christian, and they're trying to make a new friend in Christ and trying to support you and everything. And, you know, for just a little while there, if you're fortunate, you're kind of the center of the Lord's universe, it seems, and you're also the center of all the Christians' universe. And that's kind of neat. I mean, who doesn't like that kind of attention? But, and the Lord gives you that kind of latitude for a while, but then after a while, it can't be that way anymore. After a while, you have to realize it's not about you. It's not about your opinion. It's not about your prejudices. It's not about your weaknesses. Okay? Everybody here has weaknesses that we all have to learn to put on hold and to crucify and mortify. And as a Christian, have to begin to grow your own self and mortify some of your own weaknesses so they are no more a burden to someone else than everybody. Look, you know, if we all stood up this morning and raised our hand and told, you know, the three things on our own hearts that most bothered us, that wouldn't be a good scene. You know what I'm saying? I'm talking about personal things, you know. Sometimes prayer meeting or testimony meetings go there. You know what I'm saying? Folks just get up and stand up and say, well, I just want you to know that I've been feeling particularly lustful this week, and, you know, I've been having thoughts, and pretty soon the preacher's going like that, all right? Or, you know, I stood up and, you know, I really have a problem with Mrs. So-and-so, and after all, the other day, you don't want to go there. You don't want to do that. See, there comes a point in there where you have to learn, listen, what you're feeling doesn't matter. You put your stinking feelings on hold and go deal with those feelings with the Lord, okay? Now, in Proverbs, and the issue that comes up, and folks, the reason I say this is, both from long past experience, having, you know, preachers, missionaries come through constantly, hearing folks talk, most of you folks have been through the ringer as far as being somewhere in churches and battling to find a place where, you know, people believed what you believed and all those things. It is a common experience that the average thing that tears up churches is hardly ever a big thing. It is usually little, piddly, noodle stuff. It's usually nitpicky, small things. And once in a while, I mean, you know, the Bible issue, fine. There are some doctrinal things, that's fine. But for the average, you know, Brother Keogh's been on the road, Brother Lonnie's on the road even this morning, and they go in and they hear things and they see things, and pastors confide in them things. And on the average thing that keeps churches split and splintered down to splits and further splinters is usually not big stuff. It's usually little stuff. Now, folks, I'm the first one to say that if you don't agree with what your church is teaching, go find somewhere that you can agree with. I mean, I'm the first to jump on that bandwagon, all right? But for the most part, what tears things up at home, abroad, and on the mission field, listen, everybody says, nothing in the nursery is important. I mean, those little kids, they just get their feelings hurt. The little two-year-old girls, they're mad at the little two-year-old boys. Okay? And then, you know, little kids back in the back. We have expectations that little kids back in the fifth and sixth grade department are not going to get along all the time. And there is it's just understood that as kids grow up and become teenagers, that there's going to be some turmoil amongst them. Okay? There comes a point, folks, that a grown-up person has to grow past some of those things. And that is what, beyond the major broad points of doctrine. That is what these verses are talking about. Now go with me for a couple minutes, and I'm just going to take a broad survey of Proverbs. Now, you know, with Proverbs, the thing about it is, if you went to Proverbs with these matters, you would have several verses probably out of every single solitary chapter, okay? But this is a fair summary. Look in Proverbs chapter 6 and go down to verse 12. Proverbs 6:12. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. Okay, that's a froward is a relatively archaic word that we don't use a lot anymore. That's okay. You can learn an archaic word. You did that if you became a dental hygienist or whatever. You can learn a new vocabulary. Froward means willfully contrary. Okay? So, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He's going to say things just to stir up stuff. Now, folks, you do know there's folks like that in this world that they're just interested in fighting. They're just interested in stirring something up. They got a bee in their bonnet or a burr under their saddle or whatever, you know, whatever you call it. And they're just going to say things to niggle people. Verse 13, he winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. That's why that came out of his mouth, because he had a froward heart. He deviseth mischief continually. And then it says, he soweth discord. Now, discord and division are different words. I'll grant you that, but an awful lot of the time, they equal the same thing. Okay? Folks, there are folks that are have you ever worked with somebody at work that nobody could get along with? Okay? Now listen. If Christian flesh is not actively put under in that regard, then as a Christian, there's going to be somebody that is just, that nobody's going to get to be able to get along with because they are froward. When it gets down to me versus you, it's going to be me every time. They're froward. Okay? Now that's discord. That's division. Go down to verse 15. 6:15. Therefore, shall his calamity come suddenly? Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. And now I know you know these things, but I'm connecting it because of something already said. Verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Now, thankfully, folks, I don't know any Christians that have gone out and killed anybody. I'm glad for that. I really am. Verse 18. An heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief. Somebody's just always getting in trouble. You've had a kid like that. You know kids like that. Now, folks, you got to understand, you're no different from a kid if you don't grow up. Look, I'm no different from that kid if I don't grow up. My running to mischief, my lying, my having a froward mouth is just a more sophisticated, grown-up method of doing what I did when I was 4. Right? Verse 19, a false witness that speaketh lies, that's lying twice, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Now, again, I know that division and discord are technically different things, but again, in effect, an awful lot of times they equal about the same thing. Go down to Proverbs 10, and this will be kind of in order. I'm not going to switch you back and forth an awful lot here, but just to keep things moving. Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. Okay, is there somebody you know that you can go to and you always get, if he's not always right, if she's not always right, at least you know what you're getting is sound usually sound advice, something that's been thought out carefully, something that's not coming from ulterior motives, right? Whatever's the case, you're going to get the word of God from this guy, gal, or even child. Well, that's what you're looking at. Verse 11, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirreth up strifes. Now, we're talking about envying, strifes, and divisions. In 1 Corinthians 3, we're talking about divisions and offenses in verse 17. And I'll grant you, again, division technically and strife is not the same thing. But you know what, folks? Sometimes strife is stirred up because one person can't stand another. And as far as ever admitting it and saying, oh, I hate his guts. You're never going to say that because you know that's not Christian. You say, oh, I love him in the Lord. Now what that means is I do hate him in the flesh. But you ain't going to say that. You ain't going to say that. But continuing, strife speaks louder than words. Verse 12, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Keep going here. Look in chapter 15, Proverbs 15. And remember, I beseech you, brethren, to mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. 15:18. A wrathful man stirreth up strife. Now, everybody's mad at one point or another, and mad is good if it's in a righteous cause. That's true. The Bible says some things about an angry man, and at any given moment, if you get really wrathful, really angry, chances are, pretty good, you're going to do or say something stupid. But this is not merely just about one singular event. If there's a good portion of your life that is spent wrathful, I mean, if you know, one of your attributes of character is that you're mad at somebody all the time, it's not going to be good, right? It says in 15:18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife. And we're talking about divisions, offenses, in general, strife, discord. Folks, these things come out of the flesh. These things are not spirit. These things come out of the flesh. And again, in every single solitary one of us here, they can rule us. You are no different from an 11-year-old girl if you can't learn to put stuff on hold, if you can't learn to mortify these things. Verse 18, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Look all across the page, or maybe over a page, Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17. So folks, I'm not doing this to get on anybody here. I'm doing this, I'm going through these things to clearly outline what our duties are to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And what we have to watch in our own selves, lest we mess up something. Proverbs 17, and what did I say? Verse 14. The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore leave off contention before it be meddled with. The idea there being is, you know, you begin by letting out a little bit of water, and before you know it, it becomes a flood, is the idea. Verse 15, he that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. But it said back in verse 14, the beginning of strife is when one letteth out water. Letting a little water out of the dike or the dam doesn't seem like a big deal. After all, you were just trying to let out a little. Come on, has your kid never done something where he made a royal mess or whatever? You know, he only wanted one pickle out of the glass gallon pickle jar. But you got tile in your kitchen and there wound up being pickles under the refrigerator by the time he's done dropping this thing and he's got a cut on his foot. Well, Mommy, I only meant to get one pickle. Well, a little leads to a lot sometimes, doesn't it? All right, look on down at Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20, verse 3. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife. Now again, talking about strife, divisions, discord, general thing. It's an honor for a man to cease from strife. You know an honorable thing to do? Quit carrying a bee under your bonnet. I mean, you know, we roll our eyes now at the Mason-Dixon, you know, the feud between the Hatfields and the McCoys and all that kind of stuff. You know, give me a break. Nobody even remembers what that's about. But Christians do that all the time, over little things, over nothing things. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife. Now, you know what, I'll talk about maybe this more, some more in the morning sermon. There's maybe a place in there for this. But you know what I don't understand, folks? People these days think that they don't have to apologize or make reparations for anything unless they are 100% wrong. I got news for you. It's very seldom that I am absolutely 100% right about everything. I've learned something a long time ago. You know, and this can be abused, whenever there's marriage problems, it is always a two-way street. Now, you've heard that. The two-way street thing is almost a cliche these days. Now, it is a two-way street. Now, I'm the first one to say there are times that two-way street goes about 90-10 when it comes to fault. Now, sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's 50-50. Sometimes it's 49-51. I understand that, but there are times that things are 85-15 and 80-20 too. Okay? You know what I learned? I learned that, you know, let's just hypothetically, use my wife and me as an example. Now, sometimes we have a little tiff. I mean, it's a little tiff. I know it's hard for you to believe, but we never disagree about anything. But this is just completely hypothetical, completely rhetorical, altogether. And, you know, I've learned that usually, you know, pressure builds up, and when we spat, it really is usually nothing more than a disagreement. And I always go into those conversations thinking, you know what, I'm about 95% right. And I learned somewhere along the way that, you know, there are times that it's 70-30. Sometimes, you know, it's 65-35 or whatever. But you know what, just to pick a figure, when I am a 70% right, the truth of the matter is that I've learned a long time ago that it's not just that hard with me being 70% right to go to the one that's 30% wrong and saying, you know what, I was wrong in that attitude, and I apologize for the 30% I was wrong. Now, I got news for you. That grates against some people big time, because if they can find one single, solitary, grounded reason that they might be right in any way, I mean, it can be 99-1, they ain't got to go back to that person unless they're 100% wrong. You talk about somebody that's going to tear up a marriage and teach their kids some things that they're going to, buddy, it's going to be a den of bears by the time that thing winds up. You know what I'm saying? 20, verse 3, it is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. It is a fool's part to get in the middle of something he doesn't belong in. Look in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 10. 20:10. No, that's not right. Let me look here a minute. 22:10, I'm sorry. I read it wrong. One day I'm going to break down and bring those plus one glasses with me. At this juncture, I can stand this far back and do fine, but one day I'm going to show up here with glasses. 22:10. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. The one that's causing the problem when they're gone, nobody fights anymore. Isn't that a strange thing? Now, as far as scorn is concerned, let me just take a little side note. We're talking about a scorner here in the passage. 22:10, cast out the scorner, contention. I know contention is not technically the same thing as discord or division or strife, but again, these are kissing cousins for sure, right? All right, cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out, yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Just a couple of quick, few quick verses on a scorner. 13:1. Now, we went through this, remember, sometime back, the four persons of Proverbs, the wise man, the scorner, and the fool, and some other thing. Remember that? This is just real, real short here. But scorner for a second. 13:1, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. One of the prime characteristic marks of a scorner, whether he is actively waggling his tongue and blowing raspberries and doing this, that's not necessarily the trait of a scorner. A scorner will not receive rebuke, will not hear it. May take it quietly and go stew, but he will not receive a rebuke. All right, look in 15:12. Still on the scorner for a second. A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him. Now, let the righteous smite me, right? A scorner, if you reprove a scorner, you're going to get in the neck. You're going to bite your head off. No matter how you say it. Okay? Look at one more. 21:24. Folks, I'm talking about these things this morning. Not for any singular person's sake. I'm talking about these things this morning because this rests in all of us. And as the days progress and as perilous times deepen, and the latter days perilous times shall come, men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. You know, there is more and more pressure for you to act foolishly and carnally and stupidly, and the Lord doesn't need any more. You know, I mean, there's come a day where you hate to hear of another preacher. Folks, right now there's a well-known preacher in some circles, and I'm not talking about charismatic lunkhead, that after 20 years away from the scenario is basically being taken to task down south for a major upheaval with little girls in a church 20 years ago. Okay? That stuff happens, brother, and I just close my eyes and think, God in heaven, will you end this today? You know why? Because we don't need any more. Don't need any more preachers divorced. Don't need any more preachers messing up. Don't need any more preachers running off with a secretary. Don't need it. You know what I'm saying? Well, folks, it's not just preachers, though. You don't need any more Christians. And you don't need any more churches tore up over nothing. 21:24. Proud and haughty scorner, Thomas Scorner, is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. Wrath bad enough, but proud wrath. Just pride. A scorner won't be reproved because he's proud. He loves not the scorner, the reprover, because he's too proud to yield to somebody who might be right. And all said and done, he touched me last, so I got to touch him back. You ever play that game? Touch you last? It never ends. You know, it's the same as a kid argument. In the middle, one kid goes, and the other one goes, It doesn't matter. It's touch me last. You know, touched you last. The last one to touch wins. And this thing, you know, with a proud scorner, the last one to get one across wins. That is not befitting a Christian. That happens in the nursery. Amen? Okay, let's go back to the main theme here. 26:17, back to the survey through Proverbs. Folks, this is about us. This is about me. Look, there's more coming in the preaching hour, just so you know. If you want to leave, fine. But I want to so you know, this is about me. This is the junk that dwells in my flesh that I have to mortify and put down so that I can behave in a God willing, and by the grace of God, a Christ-like manner. Proverbs chapter 26:17. He that passeth by and meddleth, now there's that meddling thing again, with strife, belonging not to him. Don't you have enough trouble on your own? You know, without, you know, getting involved with somebody else? Well, is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. Now, you know, I mean, scratching a dog's ears is one thing. Taking a dog by the ears like you lay hold on a Harley Davidson and start doing this, you're on the front end of something that you might want to turn loose of after a while. You know what I'm saying? Look in chapter 26, verse 20. 26:20. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. We're talking about division, strife, offense, so on and so forth. Talebearer. Nobody's there to tell the story. Nobody knows the story. So how does everybody know the story? You know what I'm saying? All right, look in chapter 26, verse 21. No, it's just the next verse down. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. I mean, I burn wood. I burned 7 cords of wood this last winter. And, you know, it's amazing. There are times I go downstairs and the blower is off and everything else. And best you can tell, there's hardly any fire in that thing. But you lay the right tinder in, just one little ember will start up a roaring fire again. I mean, that's, you know, that's good in a stove, but not always good in other places. 28:25. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. Look in chapter 29, verse 22. 22. An angry man stirreth up strife. A furious man aboundeth in transgression. See how much these are crossing now? We were talking about wrath a while ago. Now this is furious. We're talking about strife, discord, division, talebearing. And you see all this stuff all lays together and cross, you know, whatever, intersects each other and so makes a web and a tangle of things. Look, this is because we are sinners with a pile of excuses. And the Lord has a nut for a wrench for every nut, a nut for every wrench too, I suppose, but a wrench for every nut. Has to. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 22. An angry man stirreth up strife, a furious man aboundeth in transgression. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Now all that's to be said, let's go back to Romans 16. All that is to point out just what we are. Folks, we're sinners. And the Bible says to mark them which cause divisions and offenses. Now the modern Christian movement says judge not. The Bible says mark them. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. And it says, avoid them. Now, it's not, I mean, we've been through those verses a lot. But according to, there's Christians to avoid. Now, there's lost folks to avoid. But as never before, today, there are Christians to avoid. Folks, look, I mean, I don't know about you, but I am not the least bit interested in sitting down at Benny Hinn's table. Every year, you know, I got stuff for 6 months. He came to town, I suppose, a few months ago. And I got junk mail here for 8 months. Of, you know, come and have breakfast with Benny Hinn. You couldn't pay me to sit down with Benny Hinn. If you gave me $1,000, I would not sit down at Benny Hinn's table. Okay? You don't need that stuff. You don't need that stuff. That's the kind of man you're supposed to avoid. verse 18. For they that are such. Now, all these things we've talked about, the Bible says it different than we are a little gentler. Because when you stop and think about it, all these verses that we've covered this morning, you know, basically what it boils down to is pride and selfishness. Okay? Right? Pretty much. I know that that's a generic, but when you take the lessons all together, it's basically about pride and selfishness. Now, the Bible is not even quite as gentle as that, because it says, verse 18, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly." They're not merely selfish. They're just serving their own gut, their own belly. And the belly there is not necessarily about food. It's just self. And by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, you know, here's a classic religious deceiver. You don't really expect the guy to show up, you know, with his hair mussed up, and I don't know, wearing a Dracula cape, and saying, "You know what I want? I want to send you all to hell. I'm going to teach you some things this morning that's going to send everybody to hell if you'll listen to me." He's not going to come and say that. He's going to come and he's going to sell you something. Listen, every crooked charlatan salesman that ever showed up trying to sell somebody something showed up slick talking and smooth. He was nice. He was positive. "This is going to help you. This is going to do that. It's going to be the other." Somehow or another, we have the expectation that, you know, a deceiver of this magnitude is going to show up. And they'll be unlikable. And we'll look at them and we'll be able to see immediately that they're crooked as a barrel of snakes. I mean, I could just see from afar off that guy needs to screw his own socks on in the morning. That's how crooked he is. And we have the expectation, well, we won't like them. And we'll be able to see that they're evil. That is not true. I mean, since when was... Listen, a guy that we know as Adolf Hitler... Well, they knew him that as that too. But folks, Adolf Hitler we now recognize as quote-unquote holy evil, correct? He sold an entire country. Now, folks, I mean, I know you've seen probably speeches. I know you didn't understand what he said because he was speaking German. But he was impassioned. He was nationalistic. He was a lot of things that were quote-unquote good. And I know there were a lot of Germans that didn't like him and didn't approve of anything. And, of course, there was a lot going on, you know, beneath the table that nobody knew about until late. I understand all those things. But, again, Hitler didn't show up going, right? He didn't. Now, why would you think it were true? Why would you think that you wouldn't like somebody that causes division or offenses? Or strives. Why would you think that? Few verses here, and then we got to close. I look in, here's just a few. Psalm 55. It says, "Now by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple." One of the things that Christians have to get over is this positive gig, this positive kick. They think if it's positive, it's godly. If it's positive, it doesn't mean it's godly at all. The only thing that makes something godly is whether it is in accord with the Bible. That's all that makes it godly. Psalm 55, verse 21. You have to get over the tone. Now, I make an effort. I actually make an effort not to be caustically offensive in tone and things. I have negative things to say sometimes, but I actually don't try to be just contrarian. I try. Seriously. Okay? But still get accused of being, negative. I got news for you, brethren. It ain't the tone. It's not the tone, and it's not the descriptive adjectives that make for truth. Psalm 55:21. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Folks, the Antichrist comes in and with words of peace, and he obtains the kingdom by flattery. It ain't in the positivism of the message. Look in Isaiah 30. I'll give you the strongest ones. There's just tons and tons of these verses, but I'm out of time and don't want to stop midway through something here. Isaiah 30 and verse 10. And notice what these folks want. I believe you could, set these guys in a modern day church, and nobody would ever know that it was awry. 30:10, which say to the seers. Now notice verse 9 though. Now this is a rebellious people. That's what the Lord's saying about Israel. Lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. Okay, which say to the seers, see not. Well, that's positive. Isn't that good? Hey, you see, I don't see that. See not to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Folks, when you're asking somebody to cut the message and not say negative things, but say smooth, positive things, you're saying, we don't want to see God. We don't want to see the God that is the Holy One of Israel. Because that's how God is. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, real quick. 1 Corinthians 2, I just have another handful to run you through. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Paul made no effort to make his words enticing. Now, folks, there's an issue of diplomacy. There's a way to say things. And within reason, those cautionary things are fine. But to make all the words positive, smooth, and enticing is not the Spirit of God. It's not the power of God. One other thing, 2 Peter chapter 2, and we'll close. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. That's doctrine, right? Even denying the Lord at bottom. And bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words, faked words, make merchandise of you. You're nothing but merchandise. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. The Bible says that in the last days men shall have itching ears. They want somebody to say something to them that'll scratch their ear. And that's all that matters. Any questions or comments? We have folks out in the foyer, so we better close. I went a little long this morning. Father, we pray you'll take these lessons, drive them home to us. Father, we all have a sinful nature. And Lord, we all are down at the base of ourselves, basically children still in many ways. We pray that you'd help us to gird up our loins like men. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.